Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Now this story, just very quickly, a little bit of background. The story is this. Saul was the king that was being dethroned, and he was being dethroned by God. God wanted David to be king, not Saul. And so God was moving Saul out. But in the course of that happening, Saul was in a battle and he had his son Jonathan with him. And Jonathan was a good guy. As a matter of fact, Jonathan was next in line for the throne, but was willing to give all of that up because he was such good friends with David, and he knew that David should be king. So whenever they found out that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle, obviously you see what happened. Mephibosheth's nurse dropped him. We don't know if she fell on top of him. Something happened, but his legs were broken, and he was crippled for the rest of his life. And so today we're going to be talking about being broken, because you know what? Some of us have had that happen to us. Sometimes it wasn't your fault what happened. Maybe somebody did something to you. Maybe it was something in your past. Maybe it was something that happened to you and made you broken. You had some kind of issue in your life, and it's broken, and it's never healed properly. And because it never healed properly, still to this day, you struggle with it. And I want to tell you today, God's got hope for you. And we've been talking about, what does it mean to be broken? What does it mean? It means that we become very humble, right? When you're broken, you can't live on a high horse, right? You can't look down on everybody else because you're broken too. Like we're all in this thing together. We talked about whenever we're broken, we become useful. Because if you're not broken or you don't realize that you're broken, then you become prideful, and God can't use prideful people. And so we said you become useful to God. Last week we said that we've got to learn to embrace our brokenness. We got to learn to understand that, hey, yes, I'm broken. Yes, I may have victory in my life. I may have healing in my life, but I know I'm broken, and there's certain things I can't do because I've got this wound. I've got this bruise in my life, right? And so we talked about that. And so today we're going to be talking about, what does God do while we're broken? What is it that Jesus is doing? Here's all the things that we do, but what is it that Jesus is doing for us, in us, through us, while we're broken? And I want to just give you a quick example. When I was, younger, it was like 2 years ago. A couple years back, maybe 4 years ago, 3 years ago, I went camping. I love to go camping, and I went camping. And the problem, for whatever reason, I have, since moving to Birmingham 8 or 9 years ago, kind of developed this little issue in my back. And I went to the doctor about it, and he said, I've got a little bone in my back that sometimes just gets a little sideways. Anybody ever have something like that? No? Okay, I'm the only old person in the room. And so my bone gets a little bit sideways back there, and so it can really kind of be debilitating, like I can't do anything. Well, one day I'm camping, and this is all I did for real. I sat down, and when I sat down, that thing kicked out, and when it kicked out, I fell over, and I just could not walk. Like, I hurt so bad to move and get up and walk. And it was the most embarrassing thing in the world. I was so humbled. And I was like crawling around the tent like an animal, like trying to get out. And everybody's like looking at me like, you're crazy. And so then I got my friend Mark, who is just this big, extremely hairy person. You would mistake him for a gorilla if he took his shirt off. And Mark came over, and I said, Mark, dude, I can't walk. And here I am at the time, I can't think of how old I am right now, 30-something. I'm in my mid-30s. I'm like 35 or 36 right now, so then I was probably 30. And Mark comes over. See, I am old. And Mark comes over, and he picks me up and puts me on his back like a little kid. And so here I go, riding on Mark, right? And he walks me to my car, and the only thing I can think is, he's going to put me in a car seat and strap me in. Like that's the only thing that is running through my mind. I'm so embarrassed. And so Mark walks me, carries me to my car, and sticks me in my car and says, can you drive home? I was like, yeah, my feet work. It's just from my feet to my hips, nothing else works. I can't do anything. So I was able to drive home. And it was embarrassing, but that's really what it's like when we're broken. When you're broken, you have to learn to depend on someone else. And that's one of the things we said the other day is whenever we're broken, we depend on God. And that's exactly where God wants us to be, is depending on Him. But I want to look at a couple of things real quick, what's happening whenever we're broken. If you look at Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 35. It's a story that Jesus tells. Now, he's telling this story because he's trying to help people understand how they should treat other people, right? But here's the thing that I take out of this story is this understanding of this isn't just how we should treat each other. This is how Jesus treats us. And so look at this. Jesus replied in verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, two different cities. This cat's walking. He's a Jewish guy. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now that's where a lot of us have found ourselves. Sometimes we find ourselves beaten and broken and half dead. We find ourselves in places where we're so hurt. Maybe somebody breaks your heart. Maybe somebody has abused you. Maybe somebody has done something. Maybe you've lost somebody in your past. And we've gotten ourselves into this place where we feel like we're down in a ditch and we're naked and bloody and beaten and we have no hope. And y'all think I'm talking to all the people that are not Christians today, but I'm talking to the Christians this morning. I'm talking to everybody. I have found myself in this place before. I've got friends in the room right now that have helped me through issues in my life where I struggled to get up in the morning, where I struggled to come to church on a Sunday morning and get up and plaster a smile on my face and tell dumb stories and talk about Jesus and go home and want to go straight to bed because I was so discouraged and I was so broken on the inside. So I know how it feels. And you know how it feels. Sometimes it's what other people do. Sometimes it's what you do to yourself. But at the end of the day, we all know what it's like to be broken. And that's where this guy found himself. And we all know this next part. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. We find ourselves sometimes so hurt and so broken. And everybody that looks at us, we feel like they just keep on walking. And I think it's interesting that Jesus points out that it was religious people that did the passing. We think we're so special because we go to church. But Jesus said, you ain't special because you go to church, because most of the time you ignore the people that are really hurt and broken anyway. Some of y'all, you grew up at a time where you've had this place in your life where you were so hurt and so broken, and the reason you didn't go to church is because you knew that the church let you down. And that happens. We're going to remedy that, but that happens. Verse 33, but a Samaritan. Now, you got to understand, in this day and time, the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other. That was the race issue in those days. They did not like each other. But the Samaritan looks down. He sees a Jewish man hurt and broken and bloody. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Let me just pause right here for a second. This isn't in the notes, but it's something I shared earlier. For some of you folks that you're in church and you're locked in, this is, you know, church is what you do. You love to minister to people. Can I tell you, the innkeeper is you this morning. God brings broken people to you and expects you to do something with them. God brings a broken person to your door and expects you to help them and encourage them, right? And sometimes, if we're not careful, we will ignore, like the Levite and the priest, we will ignore the people that God brings to our door. Maybe because we don't have time, or we don't have the energy, or we just don't want to mess with it at that time. But the fact is, God is constantly bringing people to you, and you need to ask God, what can I do to be a part of their healing? Amen? Y'all didn't like that part, but it's true. So let me show you what God does. Number one, the Bible says in verse 33, he came to where he was. God gets close. When God sees a broken person, when Jesus sees you broken and hurting, he does not avoid you. He does not bypass you. He does not get away from you. The Bible says that he gets as close to you as possible. Now, you may feel like God is far away. and you may want to avoid God at all costs. Pastor, you just don't understand. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I just went through. I can't get close to God. I've got to get away. I've got friends that tell me that all the time. I don't want to go to church. Why don't you want to go to church? Because I've got this issue in my life, and if I go to church, someone might find out. If I go to church, somebody's going to ask me how you feeling, and I'm going to have to tell them, or I'm going to have to lie. Sometimes we avoid God, but God doesn't avoid us. God doesn't. He looks for broken people. He loves broken people. His whole job description is find broken people and fix them, right? And so the Bible says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Have you ever found yourself brokenhearted or crushed in spirit? Have you ever found yourself just hurt and lonely? That loneliness is really God's cry for intimacy. When you feel lonely, it's for a reason. It's because God doesn't want you going to everybody else. He wants you to come to Him. He's there in the ditch with you, and we keep looking past Him for somebody else to come help us. And God's right there the whole time. Yeah, but I don't feel Him. No matter what you feel, feeling's a lie to you, right? It's not a matter of what I feel. It's a matter of the fact that God is there. And He loves you, and He loves broken people, and He loves to get in the ditch with you. So number one, God is close. Number two, God heals our brokenness. Now Psalm 147:3 says this, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Verse 34 of that story we shared earlier said, He went to him and bound up his wounds. Right? And here's the thing. Sometimes we take it upon ourselves to heal ourselves. Right? We self-medicate. We think we can take care of the problem all on our own. So we get in here and start fixing these bathrooms. And whenever we're fixing these bathrooms, we realize real quick, we are not good at fixing bathrooms. And when I say we, I mean me and John. Right? Because Larry was helping us the other day. He was doing a good job, and we sent him home, and then we broke everything. And so sometimes we think we can fix all the problems ourselves. And Perry said, just call a plumber. Like, just pay somebody to come fix it. And I said, you don't know what you're talking about. I can do this. I'm a man. Men don't ask for help. Am I right, men? Y'all as dumb as I am. And so we get in these bathrooms and we start breaking stuff and tearing stuff up. And listen, I'm working in this back bathroom over here that is still out of order. And I'm working in this back bathroom and I've got the drill and I'm putting in some screws. And as I'm putting in screws, instead of holding, like there's a little cover for the screw to keep you from messing up. Instead of using that, which would have been smart because I'm not smart, I was holding it with my hand, the screw, and I'm drilling, and for some reason that screw didn't want to go in, so I press even harder. I don't know if y'all see me lately, I'm really strong. Just kidding. Yeah, obviously, if you see me, you know I'm not. So I'm drilling really, really hard, and when I do, it slips off the screw and jams right into my finger. It starts bleeding, but it's okay. I'm like, no, I'm good. It's not that big a deal. Just rub it off, right? Flesh wound, small. So then, 10 minutes later, I'm drilling again. Yeah. Yeah, y'all said no, but no, it's true. I did. And it slipped off. And this time when it slipped off, it really went into my finger. Like, it really went deep in my finger. Like, it started bleeding everywhere. And I told, I was showing John, I was like, man, I've never cried here, but, like, I put my blood and my sweat in this building because there are drops of blood in that bathroom back there, right? And so we got to get somebody to fix that and clean that up. And so like I'm bleeding, and then I put a Band-Aid on it, you know. And then the next thing I did, so that was in, you know how your finger has three pads on it, right? Everybody had three pads. If you don't have three pads, then you've already done what I've done, right? You probably cut something off. And so it's the first pad and then the second pad. So I've only got one little pad left that even works. And so then we're trying to get the sink put together in this little piece of metal. And yeah, I sliced my finger open with the metal. On the top pad, every single pad on my fingers hurt. I can't do anything with this finger. I may as well put a cast on it. Sometimes we try to fix it ourselves, and we do more damage trying to fix it ourselves than if we would have just gotten allowed God to do His job and us stop trying to do God's job for Him, and then we can come out better. We think if I could just, you know, I'm hurt, I'm broken, so what do I do? Well, I'm already depressed, I'm already discouraged, so let me just go drink. Like if I can just get more alcohol into my system, which is a depressant anyway, makes no sense. If I can just get more alcohol into my system, then it's gonna wash away the pain. And it might wash away the pain for a minute, but then it's all going to flood right back in and be even worse. If I could just get a pill. I was watching a 2020 the other day, and they were talking about how many people are addicted to heroin in our nation. And we're not talking about in the projects. We're not talking about in the ghetto. We're talking about in like suburban America, wealthy people. And what happens is someone gets an injury and they start taking pain pills. They get addicted to the pain pill, but it's cheaper to go buy heroin than it is to get more pain pills. And the 2020 was trying to follow this kid, 20-something years old, trying to follow his life of trying to get into rehab. The kid goes to rehab for 3 days, leaves, ODs, and dies. Now, we look down on that, but we're not much different. I mean, if I'm struggling and I'm hurting and I'm broken, well, I do have some Loratabs in the closet that I didn't finish from my surgery. I do have this over here that... See, we got real quiet on that part because all of a sudden that hit home with some of us. If my doctor can just give me a Valium to help my... The old people used to call it nerve pills, right? Anybody? Old ladies, I got to have my nerve pills, right? And when we start getting addicted, we start self-medicating, and then it makes things worse. It makes it... Well, I'm having problems with my spouse. I'm having problems with my husband. I'm having problems with my wife. If you know, they're always ignoring me. If I could just go take care of my own self, I'll look something on the internet. I'll go talk to somebody. I'll go call my friend. I'll go, and we think that some kind of intimacy with another person is going to fix the problem. It's going to make it worse. Now we said all the big sins, but what about those of us that whenever we get depressed and we get lonely, we get hurting, we get brokenhearted, and we turn to food? We turn to TV. No, Pastor, is TV a sin? No, TV's not a sin, but whenever all you do is sit in front of it and ignore your family, ignore your friends, ignore your church, ignore God, and you're just sitting there just steady binge-watching all night long because that's the only way you can do to forget the pain that you're going through. Let me tell you what sin is. Sin is not getting drunk. It is not doing drugs. It is not having sex. Sin is not watching TV. It is not gorging yourself on food. Sin is taking over God's job for Him and thinking you can do His job better than He can. That's the sin. And when we start trying to heal ourselves, we're trying to do God's job. The Bible says in Psalm 143, I just read it, it says that He heals the brokenhearted. He does it. That's what He wants to do for you. But the more stuff you put into your body, the more stuff you do, the more you take away from Him. Let's look at what He did real quick. In that healing process, the Bible says that the Samaritan took wine and oil and put it on the wounds. I don't understand that at first. Why you would pour wine and oil until you understand back in those days, medicine was different than it is today, right? So nowadays, we've separated medicine out. Back in those days, they didn't have the medicine that we have today. So they would take wine. Why? Because it had alcohol in it. And that alcohol does something. What does alcohol do when you pour it on a wound? It cleans out that wound, right? The wine cleans it out. The alcohol cleans out the wound. It's an antiseptic. And so the wine cleans out the wound. And here's what the Bible says. John 1:29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him. This is this guy, John. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Back in those days, in order for you to be forgiven of your sins, they had to go kill a lamb and take that lamb's blood and sprinkle that lamb's blood. Now, that's an odd way of being forgiven of your sins, but it is what it is. That's how it was. And then Jesus came and John said, "He's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world." What does that mean? That means that one day His blood will be spilled so that we could be forgiven. The wine represents the blood in the Bible. And so whenever they pour the wine on there, it cleans out all the germs and all the nastiness in the wounds. You've got brokenness in your life. You've got a hurt place in your life. You've got, some of you have an open wound in your life. And you know what you need first? You need Jesus to forgive you of that open wound, to forgive you of that sin. Maybe you're saying, yeah, but Gabriel, it's what someone else did to me. They abused me. But you're harboring this bitterness, this rage, this unforgiveness, and it's creating this open wound inside of you. And you need Jesus to come in and forgive you and cleanse you and clean you out. When Colt cut his finger, I poured hydrogen peroxide on it. Right before I came up to preach, I ran into the restroom real quick, and whenever I looked in there, I see a big jug of hydrogen peroxide, and it reminded me, that's from all my finger, right? Because I was in that bathroom dumping stuff on my fingers. Why? Because I wanted that stuff cleaned out. And some of you should want your wound cleaned out. But the only way that happens is to allow Jesus to forgive you of that, to receive that forgiveness. The other thing the Bible says is this. He poured oil. What does oil mean? Oil in those days was what they would put on to soothe or comfort. Kind of like Neosporin is today. They would take this oil and they would pour it on there and they would rub the oil into the wound because it would help soothe and comfort after, especially after you pour alcohol on it and that thing's burning, right? And then you pour the oil in there and it brings comfort. What does that represent for us? Well, Jesus said in John 14, he said that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. So what does God do for me? How does God heal me? First of all, Jesus forgives you. And then secondly, he sends the Holy Spirit to comfort you. And some of you may say, I don't know about the Holy Spirit. I don't understand how all that works. You don't have to understand how it works. You just have to believe that God will do it. And you have to say, God, I'm ready for whatever you got. I've told people before, sometimes it's a matter of peace. Have you ever had a situation where you just had no peace? And then all of a sudden you begin to pray, you begin to seek God. Maybe you go into worship, maybe you turn on a CD or MP3 and you're just worshiping God, and then all of a sudden this peace just comes on you. That's the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He is a comforter. He wants to comfort you. The third thing that God does is He wants to take the weight. So in our story, the Bible says that the Samaritan took the man and put him on his own horse, on his own animal, right? Well, if you take somebody and put them on your animal, where do you go? You go to the ground and you walk. And so Jesus says this, I'm willing to take the weight off of you, and I'm willing to start doing some of the work myself to get you where you need to go. Check this out. That may be hard to understand, but I want you to listen to this. In Matthew chapter 11, here's what Jesus says in verse 28. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does your brokenness make you feel like you're weighed down today? Does your brokenness make it feel like you have to work hard just to get up in the morning? Like you have to work hard just to fight off the temptation? You have to walk through mud? Does your brokenness ever make you feel like that? Jesus says, if that's you, come to me, and I will give you rest. That word rest there also means to refresh. I will refresh you. I love that part. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let me explain this to you real quick. Back in those days, a yoke, if you don't know what a yoke is, it was a tool that they would use, and it was made out of wood, and it would hook two oxen together, right? And so it was curved on two parts, so it would go over the ox's neck and then under their neck so that they could work together, because two of them pulling together, and that would be tied off to the plow, they could pull together and they would work better, the two of them working together like that. And the reason they made it out of wood and not metal is so that they could shave it down and make it fit exactly for that ox so that it felt comfortable to the ox. And then the other thing that they would do is they would take a strong, mature ox and they would hook him up to a younger ox to teach the younger ox how to walk and how to pull. But in reality, it was a strong ox carrying most of the weight. Here's what Jesus says. He says, you don't have any peace in your life because you keep trying to carry a weight you were never meant to carry. So if you will come to me and take my yoke upon you, if you'll come to me, and it's not saying that we're going to walk anywhere by ourselves. Jesus says, come to me, let's get close and hook up with me. I'll carry most of the weight. I'll put you on the animal. I'll do the walking. But you got to trust me and you got to stay close to me. And let me carry you through this situation. One of my favorite verses, I quote it all the time, is out of Isaiah. The Bible says that when you pass through the fire or through the flood or through the river, that I will go with you. God is not interested in sending you on some mission by yourself. God says when you go through hard times, I'm willing to get down in the ditch. I'm willing to get in the fire. I'm willing to walk with you through it. But we have to trust Him. We have to get close to Him, right? Number four, and we're almost done here. The Bible says this, that He makes sure that we're restored. He makes sure we're restored. So He's going to do a couple of things, right? He's going to get close to us, He's going to heal us, and He's going to make sure that we're restored. In our story of the Samaritan, the Bible says that he took the Jewish man, to an innkeeper, and He tells the innkeeper, I'm going to give you enough money here, and I want you to take care of this man while I'm gone. And when I come back, I'll repay you for all that you've done. Now, I just told you guys that for some of us, that's us. That's our job. But if you're the one broken in the situation, then here's the thing. God has set up people. So number one, He wants to do the healing, but then He has set up people in your life to help take care of you. And you've got to be willing to let them take care of you. As a pastor, I have to counsel with people and talk to people all the time. And one of the things I can't stand, and it doesn't make me mad at that person, it makes me feel sorry for that person, but one of the things I can't stand is whenever someone has good people in their life that want to help them, that are innkeepers in their life, that God has established to take care of them, and they reject it every time. They reject the help. Because they're too stubborn, they're too prideful, and we get that way sometimes. We don't want people to help us with our pain, with our hurt. No, I got this. And the more you got this, the more you're going to be hurt. The more it's going to come down on you. We've got to allow the people that God places in our life to help us. I told you guys I had some friends. So a while back, I was struggling, and I know as a pastor, my job is, I'm not going to say it's not hard. It's different from your jobs, right? So every job is different, and every job has its own level of stress, and so my job as a pastor, there's certain levels of stress or certain levels of difficulty, and I was struggling at one time with some of those levels of difficulty, and it was very hard for me to ever tell anybody about that. Because I thought if I ever tell somebody that I'm struggling, if I ever tell anybody I feel depressed, if I ever tell anybody I'm discouraged, then they're going to think less of me as a pastor, and they won't come to my church, they won't listen to me preach, they won't have anything to do with me, they will turn me away. And I felt that way. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to feel. He wants you to feel like you have to deal with it all by yourself. And so finally, I got to the point where I was so desperate, and my wife was probably even more desperate having to listen to me, right? And it was, we've got to call some people that will come and they will pray and they will help. So one day after church, we go home, we have people at our home, and I just told them everything. I said, man, I'm just discouraged, I'm hurt, you know. These people said this to me or about me. This happened to me. The church, church isn't growing. I'm working a job. I can't get the money right. Nothing is working. Everything I put I felt like the opposite of Midas. Remember Midas? Everything he touched turned to gold. I felt like everything I touched turned to dust, right? And it was like, I am just ruining everything around me. And I talked to these people. And I'm not saying this to make you sympathetic this morning. It is what it is. This is just truth. And I talked to these people, and they prayed with us, and they helped us, and they said, we can't make it better. And I thought, why did you come here? They said, but we can support you, and we can love you, and we can help you get through it. And man, they did. They did. And I tell you that this morning because there's some of you right now, you're dealing with a broken area in your life, and you won't let anybody help you. You won't tell anybody about it. You're trying to be so private, but really that's pride. And you can say, well, that's just me. I'm just a quiet person. No, you're just being prideful. That's how I was. And so that's how I know that's what you're doing. You've got to have people in your life that will be innkeepers that will help you out. Can I read one more story? And then we're gonna close out this morning. And then we're going to go picnic, right? I'm going to have fun. After I say something sad, then I feel bad for you. It's like, man, they just had to listen to this sad story, so now we got to pick it up. So a picnic, like food, right? Can jam, like we're going to have fun. We're going to have a good. That got Wes excited. Preach a whole message. He just sits there. I say, can jam. He's like, yes, way to go. Now I love my church. 2 Samuel chapter 9. So I told you about my boy Mephibosheth with a terrible name that means shame, right? So Mephibosheth says this. Here's what the Bible says. And this is David. Now David has become king. Verse 3. And the king said, is there not someone in the house of Saul that I can show kindness, the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. The king said, where is he? And Ziba said to him, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, whoever, at Lodabar. Which, just by the way, Lodabar means pastureless land. In other words, a desolate place. So not only is this boy, before they've ever said his name in this story, they have identified him as crippled and in a desolate place. This fella has it bad. And Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. But if you look, it says it with an exclamation mark. So he's hollering at this boy. Here's the only thing I can picture in my head, is that when Mephibosheth comes to him and falls on his face to pay homage, the only thing I can think is Mephibosheth thinks David's about to kill him. He thinks his life is over. And he's probably begging and pleading for his life. The only thing I can figure is that he's screaming and crying out because David has to yell his name to get his attention, right? So David yells his name, gets his attention, and he answers back, behold, I'm your servant. And David said to him, see right there, Mephibosheth has such a low self-esteem that not only does he probably think he's going to die, but then the next thing he says is, I'm your servant. Like, I'll be a slave, right? Just don't kill me. I'll be a slave. And here's what David says. Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. Because David and Jonathan were best friends. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, which was his grandfather. And you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? Again, Mephibosheth, terrible self-image. He's broken. He's wounded, right? Verse 9. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to all his house I've given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 12 servants. And Ziba said to the king, according to all the Lord has commanded his servant, what we will do. And Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Real quick. Here's what I want you to get out of that story, at the end of that story. Mephibosheth was broken. He was hurt. He looked down at his own self. He considered himself a dead dog, not worthy of even being in David's courtroom. He said, I'll be your slave. David said, that's not at all what I want. I want you to be my son. I want to pick you up, and I want to put you at my table. I want to restore everything that was taken away from you. I want to take it all back for you. And not only do I want to take it all back for you. And I love the part where he tells Ziba, he says, you and your sons, y'all going to work the ground so he has food to eat. But I'm still going to feed him anyway. In other words, you're going to bless this boy. He's going to have an abundance. He's going to have more. And I'm going to continue to bless him myself. I love that part. Because when God restores you, he doesn't just give you back a little bit. He gives you back more than you deserve. He gives you back what you lost, and he gives you back what he wants you to have. God wants the best for you. He doesn't want you to just make it. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and life more abundant. I'm not talking about driving a BMW. I'm talking about in here. He wants to restore your joy today. He wants to restore your life today. He wants to bring healing to you. And he wants to give you more than you ever thought or imagined you could have. More than you ever thought you deserved. And the great part about it is that none of us ever deserve it. The other thing I want you to notice in the story is after all that good stuff, the last thing it says is he was lame in his feet. I find it interesting that his feet never got healed in the sense of he always had a limp. He always walked with a limp. I'm going to share this next week too, so here's a sneak preview. The idea is that scars always tell stories. Every time I'm in the gym and I go in the locker room, I take off my shirt, and the guys in the gym, they see this big scar on my side. And they say, man, what happened there? And I tell them, you know, I got attacked by a shark. I didn't say the scars tell a true story. I just said they tell a story. Tells a story, right? Tells a story. Tackled a friend one time on a basketball court. A girl cut me with her fingernail. Still have that scar. Scars tell stories. Mephibosheth, his whole life, he's blessed now, but he always walks with a limp. Always has something wrong. People look at him and say, what in the world is wrong with you? Man, I was broken when I was a kid. I was broken because people were scared of David. I was broken because they were scared that I was going to be killed. But David restored my life. He gave me everything back. He took me from a desolate place and made me a son. He put me at his table. Scars tell a story. They tell the story of God's grace and his mercy on your life. For some of you today, you're always going to carry a scar. You may always walk with a limp. Right? Someone offers you a drink and you're going to say, no, I can't. I can't do that. Why can't you do that? You're weird. What's wrong with you? No, no, you don't understand. I've got this scar. I've got this limp. And see, I used to drink that to medicate myself. I used to drink that to forget the pain, but I can't drink that anymore because I got this limp now, and it reminds me that God restored me and he took me away from that. Somebody offers to sleep with you at your job and your spouse will never know. And you say, no, I can't do that because I've got this limp. Because one time I was addicted to pornography. One time I was addicted to sex, and now God restored that part of my life. He saved me. He healed me. He brought me back from a desolate place. And I don't want to go back there ever again. And this limp reminds me never to go back. Sometimes you're hurt. Someone breaks your heart. And you look in the fridge, and there's all this food, and you're just like, man, I got this limp, though. I got this limp, and it's not that food is bad, but, you know, I used to medicate myself with food. I used to just dump more into my mouth because it helped me to forget my pain. And it helped mask my pain, but it didn't heal my pain. So I'm going to close the fridge. I'm going to throw the cake in the trash or whatever the case is. I need to do the same thing when I get home. When you're depressed and you're discouraged, last thing I want to say, life revolves around you. The devil wants you to be depressed and discouraged. He wants you to self-medicate. He wants you to be so inward focused that you forget that their innkeeper is trying to help you. That you forget there's a God in the ditch with you. He wants you always looking here. Always looking here. And never looking here. And as long as He's got you so focused on yourself, He's got you trapped. You may think you're addicted to something today. That's not what you're addicted to. You're addicted to you. You're addicted to you. You're addicted to your own brokenness. You're addicted to the death. You're addicted to the abuse. And you're like, no, I'm not. I'm not. I hate the abuse. I hate that my family died or my friends died. No, but that's your addiction today. That's where you need healing today. Because when you get healing over that, then all the other stuff becomes a lot easier to get healed over. And I don't know who that's for today. That's not in my notes. I just felt like God wanted me to say that particular part today. That your addiction is not what you think it is. You need to go to the root and get healed there. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.